Acts chapter 4, pick up at verse 32 to the end. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Then with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I've noticed a lot over the years hearing messages about Acts chapter 4 that this part is often left out. It's often kind of like pushed to the side and it's not really talked about a lot. That's not the case in this church because the book of Acts has been preached many times and it hasn't been left out here. But I've noticed, but listening to different ministries, you don't hear about this part a whole lot. You hear about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you hear the conflict with the apostles, the disciples. You see the teaching of the resurrection, but this part is very profound. I think there's a meaning in there, and I want us to discuss it this morning because there's a lot of ways of actually looking at this when you really read it and you start thinking about it. It could almost, as we get started in the notes here, it can almost seem like this is cultish. This is almost like a cult coming together. And people would definitely misconstrue that as what this is saying. But I obviously don't believe that at all, and we'll talk about that. The current situation at hand is, so what happens to the apostles when they are released, as we looked at last week? They go back to the fellowship of their Christian colleagues, their disciples, and then the Lord gives the apostles over to be shepherds. They go back to their own company. They go to the other college of apostles, of ministers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and they would have engaged in prayer and Bible reading. Peter and John, they call out the wicked. They mention it. They're as they teach and they preach the whole council. They identify what the problem is right there in the middle of a real hotbed. They reprove, they rebuke, they name names. Verses 27 and verses 8, 28, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And what happens here is Herod, Peter and John are pointing the blame and showing very profoundly they are the ones who crucified Jesus Christ. And how could they even begin to not go forward and name the name of Jesus Christ? This is the accord that we talked about last week. The Jewish council gets together and the question comes up, what do we do with them? They brought them in, they incarcerated them, now what do we do? We've got the same horrible situation we had when we took this Jesus Christ in, we crucified him. This isn't going away. We thought it would go away. We thought we had our sovereignty. We didn't have to worry about this Jesus Christ anymore. So now we've got these apostles that are now giving the word and speaking and now healing in the name of Jesus Christ. And all that it proves wonderfully for us is that there was a true resurrection. Because why would they preach the name of Christ? And how could a lame man be healed in the name of Jesus Christ if Jesus is still dead in the tomb and he hasn't resurrected yet? So here we see the conundrum. What's going to happen? They all get together. And so basically, the apostles call out the problems. They name the name. And then we see how a real antithesis here. Last week we talked about how Herod hated Pilate. The Sadducees hated the Pharisees. Current Israel hated Rome and wanted a Messiah to avenge them and destroy Caesar. But then they come back and say, we have no king but Caesar. We see that there's all of these forces against each other, but there was one thing in common with them all, where they were of one heart. They all wanted to get together to destroy Jesus Christ and crucify him. But then you see a little bit of a turnaround, a great big turnaround this week. What does it say here in verse 2? And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Here's the antithesis. The men we just described were all together to murder Christ and to crucify him. These people of one heart are all there to love him, to follow him, and to start this new little church. Isn't that awesome? Well, We finished last week. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against Christ and against his anointed. The apostles here confirm that what they all did to destroy Jesus fell right into the hands of the determinant counsel of God. This is all of God's choosing. It's the same way today. There are many out there that are trying to kill Christianity. They hate the Bible. They're coming up with all these new faiths, new religions, new teachings. And they think they're all doing this on their own accord. But they're falling right into the hands of the determinate counsel of God. God has it all chiefly in view. We know that. Well, we see that this little new church, they knew that the Jewish order and Roman Empire was against them. Question is, did they run and hide? And they knew the outcome of the wicked from Psalm 2. Furthermore, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. They are trusting the Lord. They're giving everything that they have in order to follow Christ. And that's what they're doing here. I love this. The multitude now were of one heart and of one soul. And here they came together. You know, these were difficult times for the early Christian body of believers. This is where we can open up the conversation. If you have something you want to say, please chime in. My opinion from what the Lord put on my heart as to what's going on here, I think is very profound. And I think it plugs into what's going on in our nation today. Here, the people got together. They sold all that they had, their land, their possessions, and they came together. It reminded me of something very profound about that. We'll talk about that in a second. But these were difficult times for the early Christian body of believers in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Rome had levied the region from ancient Europe over through Damascus, Galilee, down to Berea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and throughout Egypt. The taxes were unbearable. And if you were going to have the protection of Rome against marauders or anything else, you had to pay Caesar. Pay him. You had to pay him. That's the way our country is today. You can't do anything without paying taxes today. You can't pull up to the gas pump without paying taxes. You can't have your property. Oh, I own my house. You do? Don't pay the ground rent for one few months and see if you own your house again. See? Leasey. Exactly. It's extortion. Right. That's right. School tax, food tax, gas tax, property tax. You're taxed if you're dead. You get a real estate tax and an estate tax. And if you don't have everything set up right, your kids get taxed. Rain tax. Oh, no, no, no. That's not a tax. It's a stormwater fee. That's so you can't contest it. So you can contest a tax. You can't contest a stormwater fee. Right? Good point. Rain tax. Even the water is taxed. Water tax. Becky. Right.
So the poorer people had no way to support themselves.
Right.
So it was like the mafia because you couldn't buy and sell. You couldn't do business. And there were a lot of Christians, but everybody was not necessarily in Jerusalem.
Right. They were scattered through the region.
So there was right. A lot of people that were poorer that were coming to Christ, and they didn't have any way to support themselves.
Right. And that's the key to this message here, because the people get together, they were poor. And I think they're trying to start something new. That's very profound, very good point. Whose picture was on the coin? Remember that? Right. Does anybody know with the inscription? I can't remember how it was pronounced. There's an inscription on the coin. That's very important to understand what that means. Because the inscription on the coin had the picture of Caesar. That currency had to prevail. So if you went into the temple, you were in paying Jewish currency. They didn't let you off the hook at paying Jewish currency where you could just go in, let them give you a few bucks, and you go in. Oh no. Since their king was Caesar, you had to take your currency, and we talked about this before. I'm not going to bleed this again. But we talked about this before. You had to go in and you had to upgrade your currency, and it was a 50% tax on that when you went into the temple to the feast to spend money in the great big 35-acre court of the Gentiles where it was the big circus. You wanted food, you had to upgrade your currency. You wanted sacrifices, you had to take your animals and turn them in and pay a big tax on it. The picture on that coin was Caesar, and the inscription on it meant actually, I don't remember the exact words. I had it written down, but I don't have it with me this morning. But it meant Caesar is deity. Now, think about the question the Pharisees asked Jesus about, should we pay your taxes? Now, I'm going to tell you what I think that meant. See, I hear nothing but all these sermons about, you got to pay your taxes, and I know all that. But Christ was saying something, I think, more than that. He's saying, whose picture is on that coin? Go all the way back to the days of Samuel. He was the judge of Israel. You all wanted a king. His picture's on that coin. You wanted a king? Pay him. And that's what he's saying. You pay him. Because I wasn't going to tax you. When you were in Canaan and I gave you the promised land, you were sovereign. You had your own land. You had your own free country. You had everything you wanted and you hated me. You wanted Samuel out and you wanted a king, and I gave you a king. Then I gave you another king. Then I gave you another one. And out of all the kings, you were idol worshippers. So I gave you a small handful of good kings and you didn't even want them. And so at this point, now they're worshiping the Roman Empire. And there's some people now that are getting tired of it because they're now learning about Jesus Christ. I believe their thoughts are going all the way back to the freedom and the liberty the Lord was giving from the departure from Egypt into a promised land. This is what America is. America was supposed to be a promised land, if you remember. Brother Jim. That's the whole objective, is to rob. Right. Right. Good point. Yep. Pastor.
And what they were failing to see was their true king was right in front of them.
Right.
It was Christ.
That's right.
But when he was crucified, it was a mockery.
True liberty was right in front of them. Right. There's a difference between freedom and liberty, by the way. It's a big difference. Brother Tim.
I think the Jewish people started out as a theocracy where they were controlled by God through.
Right. Mob rule. Excellent point. America is supposed to be a republic, not a democracy. I hate that word. It's mob rule. But there's a difference between what the Jews could do in Rome and what they could do back in the Promised Land. See, the difference between freedom and liberty is very simple. Freedom, once again, is a dog on a chain. It can go as far as the chain can take him. Liberty is when you cut the chain. That's the difference. Do we have liberty today? No, we don't. That liberty bell should be cracked all the way in half because it doesn't ring the way it's supposed to. This is what I believe that the people wanted. Did I miss somebody? Brother Jim, go ahead.
But the thing about today, people don't even want liberty.
That's a good point. See that? That's great. Right. Well, remember the people in Israel. There's Moses out there getting them out of slavery. And what did they want? They wanted the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the cucumbers, the flesh pot. He said, what are you trying to do, Moses? Kill us? I mean, he had it tough too. See, that's what you're saying is biblical. That's scriptural. Because that's what they wanted. The people want to be taxed. They want it. Oh, they want to fill those forms out so they can get their credit. Make sure they have their millions of credit cards and all. Start a financial thing here. We'll be here for about another week. A financial lesson here. The temple taxes were for the feasts, and the charges were so excessive to exchange a beast or fowl for the sacrifice would almost break you. You were required to update your currency and bring in your best exchanges for Roman currency, and the cost was at least 50% of the value of your exchange. And another thing, crucifixions were a common venue. Crucifixions, sadly, I mean, this sounds sick. It was like almost having a farmer's market. Or having something that comes up like every spring or every so many months, they were a regular thing. People were seeing crucifixions all the time. What I'm trying to say is these people were seeing a despotic dictatorship, and they were looking for a new life under Jesus Christ. That's what they wanted. So when you see that they took their money and their land, we'll see even Barnabas did it, and sold their land and gave it, they weren't coming up with some kind of a cult where everybody holds their arms up and says, Father Peter, please protect me, in some commune. What they're trying to do, I think, is form a new nation. Doesn't that make sense? They want their freedom. They want their sovereignty, and they don't want to be told they can't worship Jesus Christ. Remember, right now you had two different labels or two different proclamations you can make. You could say, Kaiser Curios, Caesar is king, which got you all kinds of benefits and all kinds of political correct benefits. Or you could say, Jesus Curios, Jesus is king. And then you wind up in the Circus Maximus or illuminating Nero's gardens. And it was really tough times then. It's a long study about that. But you know what this reminds me of? I'm going to read you something. See if any of you historians know where this came from before I read you the last sentence, okay? This is what this reminds me of. This is what the Lord laid on my heart. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard crew gets stationed at every house? Think about that. And when a British guard gets stationed in every house, there was a Roman soldier just about stationed at every quarter over in the Jerusalem area and all throughout that land. There were British soldiers everywhere. That's the question. I'm going to read it a third time. Burn it into your minds because this is very important. And when a British guard shall be stationed in every house, shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs? Supinely means laying on your backs with your face up. And hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemy shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. He's saying we do not have a right to elect right now to come out of what we are about to go into. He's not talking about the doctrine of election. Don't go there. It's not that. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. And gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have, if so life dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take. What's the rest of it? But as for me, give me liberty or give me death. If that doesn't get the hair standing up on your neck, I don't know what will. Because the whole reason Patrick Henry wanted to stay and have a war is because they were quartering soldiers, and they were going to be able to go into the colonialist houses and go in, and for the war effort, the French and Indian War and other, they would make all kinds of excuses. They could go in your house, remove your wives and children, put your children out there on the battlefield, take the wives and put them in and make things for the war effort, and they could take everything out of your house. They could take your guns, your silver, your gold. Thus is why we today have the Patriot Act, so we can see inside of our houses. Don't ever think it's because of the terrorists. They want to see in your houses. This is what Patrick Henry was saving us from. That man is the greatest man, one of the greatest men that ever lived. He loved the Lord, and he mentions the Lord's name, and he wanted a new land. They were already fighting up in Boston Harbor. It had already broken out, and some of those that were Williamsburg were saying, we still have to appeal to the king first. He says, no more. This is it. I believe that's what these people were saying here. We're sick of this. We've had it up to our eyes. Of course, Patrick Henry, of course, was the author of this great address, When liberty prevails, man is able to worship his Creator with immunity. Immunity, not exemptions. We're not to be exempt. We're to be immune. Corpus Christi is church and corporation governed by Christ. In the war effort, colonialists, Indians, French, Scotch-Irish Presbyterians, and even English colonists all got together, sold everything they had, and they shared a common love for God and went to war to preserve religious freedom. I believe that what happened in our country began back here in Acts, the book of Acts, when these people sold everything they had and they wanted to form a new church. They wanted their sovereignty, and they wanted to worship Jesus Christ with freedom and liberty. His precious band of believers, they wanted to give all they had for the Lord Jesus Christ to form a new church. And I'm not just talking about, my opinion is not just talking about forming a new land and a new nation, but they gave everything themselves to detangle themselves from the world in order to worship Jesus Christ. This new precious church was primitive. And there's a Latin phrase, I think, that really brings it all together. It was conspectus saculi, a view of the age of infancy and innocence. And the disciples had been through quite a bit, and they now loved one another. But think about this, how they were all of one heart. You want to know what's so profound about that? Think about the differences between all these people. There were 3,000 that were converted, 5,000 more that came along. Might seem like a big number, but when you're talking about millions of other Jews and Romans and Gentiles and Greeks, it wasn't a very big number. But think about the differences between them. And they had come from different lands. They had different families. They were different genders. They had men and women. There were kids. They were from different trades, different probably points of views of religions. They had different temperaments. And they all came together. And with all those differences, they all came together to believe in one common love of Jesus Christ. You ever notice that? Have you ever been away somewhere and you're out on vacation or you go away and you run into a Christian? They might be 3,000 miles away and they believe the same Bible, the same Christ, the same blood, the same resurrection, and there's a oneness there. It's very coherent. Sister. Right. Amen. And bring them together, and all one, and one in faith. Same faith. That's excellent. Precious band of believers wanted to give all they have to form a new church. And this new precious church being primitive, it's true. I love how Paul identifies the oneness that is common among true believers. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, very good verses, and 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Lisa. Imagine, yeah. Right. Exactly. That's a great point. Yeah, he's get me started on John Lennon. Pastor.
The purpose of the Tower of Babel was to bring them together and make them themselves a God. And God said, no, I'm God. And as a result, he scattered them. The church, what you're talking about here in Acts, is the restoration of what took place at Babel, where they were scattered, the language was confused.
Amen. As they were once all babbling idiots, now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they could all understand the language, right? Bring it all together. Oneness. All one. It's a little hard to understand that today, isn't it? Even amongst the evangelical church, that there's a oneness of Jesus Christ. The truth and the doctrine has been so distorted, and people have rearranged the Bible so unmercifully. You really have to study hard yourself to find out what the truth really is, don't you? It's very important. Brother Jim. Right. Right. That's right. Good point.
all of them still, the Catholicism and whatever else you name, they use the basic understanding of Nimrod and Babylon.
Right.
So this is really deep, you're talking about deep state. This is really deep state stuff. You know, so.
What's the prefix of Babylon? Five letters. Babel. Pastor.
I don't want to get way off topic here, Tim, sorry. But all these new versions are
that's not off that's not a rabbit trail. That's perfectly applicable. That's right.
And you know, if the foundation be removed, what shall the righteous do? And the foundation of the righteous is of course Christ, but his word is where we stand. But when you start bringing all these different versions and no one can understand you're quoting scripture because it doesn't even sound like scripture.
Right. And that's common. That's very common, very sad. Brother Tim.
On the flip side, though, you know, all these versions that the churches are using, it's going to separate the chaff from the wheat.
That's true.
Yeah. And it's so few churches that just use the King James Bible. Sister.
That's when the true essence of who we are in Christ should be rising.
Right.
Because we have to dig down and understand who Christ really is. Because it's just like, you know, I think someone just said, you can be talking to people and don't even know the
right.
things that they're saying. Doesn't even sound like it's coming from the scripture.
Right.
Yet, we're in the church.
Amen. Be deceived, the very elect, be deceived, can be pulled away. Right? Great point. Pastor.
Vice President Pence was invited to speak at a Christian university in Indiana. I'm not first president, Vice President Pence. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he sounds like one. But the Christian university students had an uprising, and they said, his Jesus isn't our Jesus. Well, I believe him. I believe him. They got a different Jesus, you know. And I think before I see Vice President Pence, his Jesus is my Jesus. The other thing I wanted to note is that the hatred and animosity of God, it is so blind, it is so horrible. I'm not a Catholic. And Notre Dame, you know, burned down. And this week, $1 billion by people just flooded in to rebuild it. And they rioted in Paris, France last night, burning the city, because they don't want it rebuilt. I'm not saying the Catholic Church represents God, but to the ungodly, it surely does. And if that was our church or a Catholic church, it doesn't matter. They hate so much that people would donate $1 billion to rebuild a church. That's how much they hate towards Christ.
You wonder why that church burned down all of a sudden. Isn't it amazing how the last several months everything's come out about the priests molesting kids and how none of them have had any charges brought against them in a court of law, that it's an act of God. But yeah, I mean, but what Pastor's saying is very profound. It's a church. And so what people do, they riot against anything that has any semblance or any thought of God. And people still rage. People imagine a vain thing. We've been talking about, Sister Frederica said, she's right on the money there. Go ahead. Absolutely. Right. Right.
What you believe.
Right.
Because we're getting closer and closer. I'm not trying to prophesy. I don't do none of that. Don't think of going. I'm going to break that clear.
You're right on. It's true.
It's so clear. Even
right.
Just 20 years ago, how far away, you know, we're being pulled into this, this insanity.
Right. Amen. And it is prophecy. It is true. You're quoting scripture. The Lord said to be labor pains. And it's going to get harder and harder and harder before He comes back. And I tell you what, we're a lot closer today than we were yesterday on Saturday. Every day you get closer. Amen. Brother Jim.
You know, we also got to remember, too, this building that's supposed to burn down, not burn down, but burned. We got to remember the church is people. It's not a building.
Right.
It's not the church, but it's not a church.
Right.
It's a building. The church actually is ecclesia. We all know that, I'm sure. That the called out ones, those separated from the world unto God.
Right.
So people will give to a building. They just don't care anything about the church.
Right.
The true church. You know, they burn down the church and that's the end of it. I mean,
right.
You know, that's good. You got to burn that whatever church down the street.
Exactly.
Your God is not our God. You know, because they can't stand the true God.
Right. See, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, found out real quick what the church was. Christ cried out, "Why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say, "Why persecutest thou the building and the people?" Me. Right? Sister. Right. Yeah. Right. That's right. First, I mean, it's wonderful to bounce off of other people and have table talk and have Bible talk. That's all wonderful. To go hear your pastor, that's wonderful. To hear Christian messages, wonderful. But if you're not doing this first, it's really easy to be caught up in what other people say first and to differentiate. The oneness comes from the word of Jesus Christ. All wonderful comments, and it's a very good discussion. If I miss anybody, please come back and we'll continue to talk. But they were all of one heart and all things were in common. Among these followers were those of different ages, abilities, backgrounds, social settings. I remember when we went to a missions trip when I was in school, we went down to Dominican Republic, getting off the plane, a little DC-9 plane, left here, went all the way down to Dominican Republic. We actually almost got turned around because Castro didn't give us clearance, so we were flying around in circles for a while. We were a little scared. We finally got down there, got off the plane, thousands of miles away. We get off the plane, we go into one of the schools where we were painting for the deaf kids. They had the same gospel, the same Bible, sung the same songs. It was like being home. There was a oneness there. It's incredible. They gave all that they had to help those that were of great need. In order to build a very, very strong foundation, you have to be able to take care of the poor and the needy, those that needed help. And the way it worked was that if a brother or sister had a need and those present had the ability to help, as the case that we see Barnabas sold everything that he had, gave it to the apostles, and the apostles were the distributors. James 2:15 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, but be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, who doth it profit? What doth it profit? I mean, it says, what doth it profit? 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so this was a way that we take care of each other in the church. We see someone that has a need. It's incredible how we the Lord puts it on our heart to somehow get together and help that person. Remember when one of our missionaries needed a whole complete reconstruction in their mouth years ago. And Pastor Keith, he gave a proclamation about that. We all chipped in and helped him. Within a few weeks, he was back on his feet. He didn't have any money. And this happens. You know, there are a lot of needs, and the Lord shows us where to go. And we come together and we help with that. Here in these verses, we learn that our Lord honors us with gifts, and He empowers us through them and strengthens our lives with them. Here's three important gifts that are bestowed from heaven that we read about this. Number one, we see in these verses there is great power God gave the apostles to be witnesses of the resurrection. They didn't treat this as some obligation. They didn't treat this as some great big drudgery that they had to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They loved it. And they preached it from their hearts, and it emanated out of what they were doing right here in Acts chapters 2, 3, and 4. You could see that if they healed a lame man, how could they do it in the name of Jesus Christ if he was still dead? They would have been fools. To preach and pray in the name of Jesus Christ if he was still in the tomb and he had never resurrected, you have to study this to really have it burn in your heart, but you can take my word for it. The Jews and the Romans knew Christ had resurrected from the dead. Oh, they knew it. They had come up with all kinds of ways of trying to cover it over. But the question is if his body had been taken, where had it been put? Where would it have been taken, and how could people have not seen it? If it had been taken away, if he had not resurrected, there's no way to cover that up. And why would men give their lives and their hearts, minds, and souls to die for the resurrection of Christ if it wasn't true? And the Lord gave power, we read here, over to the apostles to witness of the resurrection. This power was manifested from the healing of the lame man and from the fact that they healed him in the name of Christ. And why would their lives be dedicated to serving Christ with such fervency and such love? You know, today many flock to churches and recognize it as Easter or Resurrection Sabbath Day. That's what they recognize as today. And that's wonderful that there's still honor and that there's still a reverence for that. But there's nowhere in these verses that say that the power that was given to the apostles to preach the resurrection was only for a couple days out of the year. This is what they did every day. As Christians, every day's Easter. As Christians, every day's Christmas. We're always thanking the Lord for coming down to this earth. We're always thanking Him for dying on the cross to save us from our sins, and we're using that to witness to a lost and dying world. Very important. That's number one. The preaching of the cross is incredible in how the preaching of the cross where Christ suffered, that Christ suffered upon, and His bodily resurrection, it disturbs people. It defies world religions. It distinguishes true doctrine from world philosophy. It delivers lost souls and brings a peace and joy that no world cults, idols, or religions can even begin to accomplish. And it's no wonder when Paul, after he was converted on the road to Damascus, he goes into his missionary journey and he preaches, and he comes back after all he had been through. He writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 19-25, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And then he comes out and he calls out all the wicked religions of the world. I love this. You got to love this and you got to read it. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that is in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified," and he also meant crucified and resurrected. "But to others," he says, "unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So if the foolishness of men, if God is stronger than all of that, I think we've learned here very plainly where our worship should be directed. When we start worshiping man and we start worshiping after man-made idols, all we're doing is we're being Pied Pipered right into hell, as you can see with so many cults and religions. The power of the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us the truth of the supernatural, that we do not just go to a better place when we die. How many times have you heard that at funerals? "Oh, they're in a better place." You know, a better place is going from Chick-fil-A maybe to Woody's Crab House, something like that. It's not, "Oh, they're in a better place." Better place, oh, it's better. No, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that heaven is the place. There's nothing that compares to it. You know, it's like going from Dutch Wonderland to Disney World, going to a better place. But Disney World would be like a local Spot-a-Pot compared to heaven. And it's the place. "Oh, they're in a better place." Well, how do you know they're in a better place? Oh, they've got to fit. They're in a better place, I guarantee you. But they have no manifesto behind it to say why or if they're even there. But we share in the felicity of eternal life through Jesus Christ when we were called out of this world. When we're called out of this world, as we've been in this world riddled with sin, sickness, anger, broken relationships, and the unbridled assault of Satan to destroy us for teaching and preaching the resurrection of Christ. Once again, we go back to Paul, Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Wow! we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Guess what? You have an eternal life waiting for you. That's everything. That not only did Christ resurrect, but he shared that. What if he would have just went back to heaven and just let us all here to rot? Then everything he did on this earth would have been for nothing. He brings a resurrection in our lives. We are resurrected through what he did. Because he resurrected, we now can be resurrected. Do you really want to come back as a grasshopper and be reincarnated as a bird? Or reincarnated as a worm or something? Where is the happiness and the encouragement in that? Reincarnation? What would you rather have? Would you rather have a reincarnation for your family or a resurrection? You can come back and be yourself, not some insect. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should never serve sin. And we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, and the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul had a very, very good understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he spent his life preaching, and he was willing to endure all kind of hardships we're going to look at in the book of Acts to preach the resurrection of Christ. That was number one, the power to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ given to the apostles. The second grace that was given was the grace that was given upon them. This was the power of protection by the grace of Christ, which would keep the apostles and the church of Christ going through all ages. It was a grace of Jesus Christ given to give honor. You have gifts. You do things for the Lord, and you sit there and think, well, you know, I'm just doing it because the Lord needs me, and I'm really giving him a grace. He ought to be glad I'm doing this for him. You have gifts. Do you have gifts of teaching or preaching or giving or praying? All these things, they are an honor given you. They're not some obligation to walk over glass to try to labor your way into heaven. They're an honor. And if you have them, thank the Lord for them. Use them accordingly. They're a grace. They're an honor given. That's what's being said here. And I love this, the third point. Neither was there any among them that lacked. You see this in verses 32 to 37. Verse 34 says, neither was there any of them that lacked. You know, you go down through Baltimore, you go down through the city of Lancaster, I've done that, you go through cities, you see the panhandlers and those standing in the middle of the mediums that have the homeless signs. You know, I've talked to a lot of them, and I love giving tracts, and I'll give them a little something here and there. You know, the Lord puts it on your heart. I've never, ever seen a person standing on a street corner with a sign in their hand begging for money that was a born-again Christian. The only time I ever seen somebody doing that is when they're standing in front of these abortion clinics, wonderfully saying, you know, promoting life, or standing up against marriage equality, and they're standing with signs. But I've never seen them begging for bread. It's amazing how the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, they lack nothing. They might not be the richest people in the world. Some are actually very, very humble and very, you know, don't have a whole lot. But what about Psalm 37:25? I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. They knew they were upon hard times. These wonderful Jews and these wonderful Greeks and Gentiles all getting together to form this new church, they knew they were going to be hit hard. They saw what was happening to the apostles, but they also knew that they would lack nothing through Christ. And so we see now how the formation of this new church is coming together, and we see that they're using their gifts, they're selling their land, they're taking all of their possessions, and they're giving them to the apostles to distribute them. And then to close out the message, and we can't stop until we talk about this, all of a sudden, Luke now starts detailing some names. We're going to be getting more names. First of all, he starts right here. We've talked about Peter and John and the apostles. Now he talks about Joseph. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Here Luke introduces Barnabas as a role model from those who he's giving the names of. He introduces Barnabas as one who sold his property from the island of Cyprus to go into the ministry. His name was Joseph. Remember Saul of Tarsus. His name was Saul. And the apostles gave him the name Paul. Well, here, Joseph is now, his name has been given Barnabas. And Barnabas means son of consolation or son of prophecy. And he sold all that he had to disentangle himself from the world. And then we're going to see Barnabas. Barnabas is going to be one of the colleagues of Paul. It's going to be some very interesting things that happen between us. But here we see a name here. But what's fascinating about here, Joseph, Barnabas, he's one of the few Jews left that knows where he comes from. He's of the Levitical priesthood. He was a Levite. And his parents, his family settled in Cyprus. And there he is, a Levite, and he's joining up with them. And he's starting with this church. And then we're going to see Stephen, we'll see Saul, and model names are going to be popping up. So I hope this has been exciting for you. But in closing, the new church seeks to be able to worship Christ with liberty. They're not going to convince the Jewish council and the Roman Empire they're not going to convince them of that, and many will be greatly persecuted and killed. Following Christ comes with a price. And always remember what Jesus said in John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's a promise given by the Lord. You might be persecuted, you might be hated, but you're free in your heart, aren't you? Because you have Christ in your heart. Well, let's finish and we'll close with prayer. And I ask this morning, Brother Dave, can you close this prayer this morning? Thank you.